April 14th, Sunday morning, Bible study on Ledge, Bible Congregation. Hope you've had time to look at these verses that we got listed here as we begin lesson 6. The first one is God, a respecter of persons. It means the Lord, when you look at these words in the Old and New Testament, the biblical a lot of time because they carry various meanings to them. And trying to make the right application to the word that is defining what the verse is talking about, just like respect. It carries a good and a bad meaning. And so almost always the New Testament is as far as that is different, but again the Old Testament has meanings to it. It talks about, is God a respecter of persons? And the answer to that is, of course, no. He's not a respecter of persons. And so that's what we begin with that there. Genesis chapter 4. Let's start with Marilyn reading this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5.
And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Instead of doing all the verses, reading, we'll read one and then make some comments on it. That way, kind of remember what the verse is talking about. God, as mentioned, is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of what? Lord, obedience, okay? And so this is the contrast you have here, that Abel was obedient to God's word and Cain was not. So in that sense, or character, that God was a respecter of persons. Character means mental or moral qualities distinctive to a person. And why was God a respecter of Abel's offering, not Cain's? When you look at verse 7, God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, will you not be respected as your brother is? And the only way that he could have done this is to understand what God required of him. And that's the only way that we're going to be respected or pleasing to God is through obedience. Hebrew writer talks about by faith Abel offered, Hebrews 11 verse 4. And Strong defines respect in verse 5 as no regard. That God had no regard for Cain's offering. Why? He was not offered according to faith. So God is a respecter of those who are obedient to his will. And Lord made the comment, a father has two sons. And we have this example in the New Testament. One said, I will do what you tell me. But he turned around and did not. The other said, I will not but done. Which one did he have respect for? The one that repented and done. Did that mean he did not love the one that did not do his will? What was the difference? He just had respect for the one that was obedient. It's the same thing I thought was a good point Lord brought up on this. But the root word means to gaze. God looked upon Cain's offering and had no regard for him. Why? It was not offered according to the way that God told him to offer it. So he had respect in that sense. That Cain was obedient, or that Abel was obedient, Cain was not. Anyone else have any on this?
As a side note, to me, this verse also, I think of the music that people play in the church, and think, God gave me the gift, or the, like, Cain and Abel, they were, one was a farmer and one was a horticulturist, a planter. So he's like, I gave the plants that I made, I did good because I'm so good. God gave people the ability to play piano or drum or whatever. So therefore they go, I'm doing this for God because I have the ability to do this. So he wants me to.
It's true. But the abilities God gives us are to be used in what manner?
According to his word.
Okay. So God gives Donnie a greater ability to preach than maybe a lot of us in this congregation. But that's his ability. But his preaching must coincide with what? God's word. Okay. Or his preaching is useless. He may give people, that's how, if you look at Corinthians, Paul writes to Corinthians, he sent in the church certain people. For what purpose? The abilities that they had. Okay? Mark may be the best song leader. It's ability he had. But our singing and stuff is being according to God's will. It's a good point, Anne. But again, we need to keep in mind these things that God give us, we cannot just because we have the ability or the talent institute anything into worship service and separate apart from God's word. Good thought. Anything else on that one? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25. Again, you have thoughts, maybe not exactly what my thoughts were. Feel free to speak up. Jeremiah, Exodus 2 and verse 25.
And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them.
Some versions, does any of one's versions use in place of acknowledgement, respect? Again, in your studies, it's not the same Hebrew word that's used in respect for Abel's offering, okay? This year, the word will be to know or he acknowledged something. God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged or had respect for them. And when you look at this, go back in verses 23 and 24. It talks about, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he acknowledged what? Who they were. They were the children of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, in this, it mentions because of this, verse 25, that God saw the sons of Israel and he took notice of them and the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The root word means to know, to ascertain by seeing or approve of them. So God, by seeing, by knowing, he approved of who these children were. They were the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis chapter 15. In that respect, in that way, he had respect for because who they were, if you will. Genesis chapter 15. Paul read verses 13 to 14. Yeah.
Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land, in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.
You had a promise here that God made to Abraham that his children was going to be afflicted for how long? 400 years. And after 400 years, what was to happen?
He was going to bring them out.
He was going to bring them out. And as you look at Exodus 2 and verse 25, God acknowledged them or respected them, who they were. And that's my thoughts on that verse. Anyone have anything else to add to that? Leviticus, excuse me, chapter 26 and verse 9. Brady?
So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you.
Favorable? Does any of the versions use respect in place of favorable? Yours is, Nina? And so again, this idea of that I will look respectfully and make you multiply. Again, it's not the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 4, okay, concerning Abel. I will look favorably. And again, this chapter deals with the blessings and cursings of God, that He's going to look favorably upon those who've done right and He blessed them. But also His retribution to those who were disobedient, He would not look favorably upon, but as Lord would point out, did He still have a love for Israel? Yes. They were to Him who? What was the relationship of God and Israel? As a bride, much as we are Christ's bride. That Israel was God's bride, and some of these we look at will bring that out. We talk about that God is jealous. Well, jealous of whom? Again, the children of Israel. He was a jealous God over them. And so God would watch over them and do good towards them. He would look upon them favorably because of who they were. Anyone have any thoughts on that? If you think I'm missing the mark, don't leave me standing up here. Psalms 138, verse 6.
For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar.
The Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. He regards the lowly. Strong says the root word for this is respect, that He respects the lowly in contrast to the proud. Again, the respect that God has for a person that's obedient to His word and too obedient to that. And again, it's not the same as Genesis chapter 4, okay? The difference. So if you like word play, looking at words and so on, it's very interesting to see, even though when you read, you may get the same, think it means the same, but it does not. And so that's the reason that Paul tells Timothy that we are to study to understand God's Word and make the right determination of what God's Word is talking about. Any other thoughts on God, a respecter of persons, is why He is a respecter of persons? God, not a respecter of persons. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Ray.
For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe.
That says that God shows no partiality, or respect, or regardeth, or nor takes a bribe, regardeth not a person. That He deals justly and equally with all men. Chapter 11, verse 7. Deuteronomy 1, verse 7, excuse me. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. There God is talking to Moses, says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. In other words, the lowly, the poorest, from the richest, you shall hear them, and you are to judge how? Without partiality of status of person. We may mention before, it's something not done in this country today. As far as those who judge or set judgment over us, as far as the matters of the land in which we live. It talks about you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, Moses says, bring to me and I will hear. So judgment belongs, if you will, to God. So God is not a respecter of person as far as their status in life. Okay? We often hear the phrase, not willing that any should perish. Which means what? Well, regardless of your status, whether you're the greatest sinner, whether you are an atheist, whatever, God's concern is still for your what? So He's not a respecter of person. As the Jews try to label the Gentiles, that they were not God's people. God says, all are my people. He's not a respecter of persons in that sense, was my thoughts on that. Anybody have anything different? Acts 10, verse 34. Jacob?
Thank you.
his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
Again, this kind of brings out the point. To whom is Peter talking to here? Mark has preached on this a couple of times, I know.
Cornelius in his house.
Huh?
Cornelius in his house.
The Gentiles. And he stems here that God is what? Now, what we point out, he is no respecter of persons, okay? So, in that sense, as far as salvation, but when you look at God is a respecter of persons, what's the difference in the two? Be your thoughts and your study. Romans 2 and verse 11. Ethan?
So there is no partiality in them.
And again, he's dealing here with Paul, that he deals with Gentiles in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he deals with the Jews. He's telling the Jewish brethren that he's writing to. There's no partiality with God concerning who he will save. No, God's not limited in who he can save. His word, if you will, is for all men. So God is not selective. That he picks and chooses. As some people do, he's chosen a certain few that's going to be saved, everybody else is eliminated. God's not selective on who he's going to save. He's going to determine who is obedient to his word. And I don't care what nationality, whatever that you are. When you look back at verse 10 of Romans chapter 2, Paul there says, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That time those two groups included all that was on the face of the earth. Today we have many nationalities. But we're all saved by the same word. There's no difference if we're going to be saved, how we're going to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, a verse that we're all familiar with. When Peter there says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That does not leave out anyone. He's not willing that any should perish. Sadly, the biggest majority are going to perish. And that's sad. And the saddest going to be because we have the truth and we fail to teach people that we'll lose our soul over it. It's something we need to keep in mind. We're not called a bride of Christ just to sit idly on a seat and do nothing. We're to be about what our husband was about, and that is preaching the word. Any thoughts on number one? Is God a respecter of persons? Or anything anybody wants to add? Can God be tempted with evil? Some of these may not have been y'all a little bit difficult in looking at them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 16.
You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in
nothing. Tempt in this verse means to test or to prove, to put to proof. Again, in this verse, you need to get the context. In verse 16, to what is he having reference to? Says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massa.
They complained about the water when they were in the wilderness.
All right, when you turn back to Exodus chapter 17, again, the context or maybe what a verse is talking about, you need to always refer back to get what Moses in writing this is having reference to. But back in Exodus chapter 1, beginning 17 verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Up to this point, what was the children of Israel been able to see concerning Jehovah their God? You had the plagues. What else?
Crossing the Red Sea.
Crossing the Red Sea. What else?
You had his divine guidance that was present day and night.
Day and night? Light and fire? And so they had already beheld what concerning Jehovah? They knew that he was very capable of what? Caring for them. And would care for them and showed that he did care for them. Much like we say, well, I don't think God cares for me today. It would be a foolish statement to make and say, well, I'm going to test God, see if he'll do something for me. That's basically what they were asking here, okay? Of all that, for God to keep proving himself over and over and over. You remember the question the Pharisees and those who were accusing Jesus, they, what they kept asking about him for him to do? Give him a sign. Well, if you'll give me a sign, if you'll do this, over and over. They'd done the same, but they kept asking for what purpose? They wouldn't go believe it anyhow when they seen it, but they were testing him, okay? They were tempting him to do that which was wrong. In verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? The wisdom. Again, this is what they were doing and asking for this. Should know that God was going to take care of them. He was not going to let them go thirsty. That he would always provide. The people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock and water will come out. God was going to provide. But yet they complained because they didn't have that. And that's what in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 is dealing with. There that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, what were they doing? They were again asking for a sign from God. So they were tempting him again. He said, don't do it like you've done it already once before to tempt God to get him to do that which is wrong. Matthew 4 and verse 7 tells us what. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. To do what, Lord? When you look at what Satan was asking Christ to do, why did Christ make that statement? To get him to show, say, yo, would that have been a sin if God, if Christ had done that?
It would have shown a doubt in Christ's mind, possibly, that, well, you know, to have that doubt. In other words, with Christ answering Satan and doing what he said, it would show doubt in Christ's mind that God could do what he did.
Yeah. And so, you shall not tempt. And that's what they were doing. Anyone have anything different on Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16 or anything to add? First Corinthians 10. Barb in verse 9.
Neither let us tempt Christ, but some of them also tempted and will destroy us.
I said, nor let us tempt Christ as those who were destroyed by the serpent that God sent the serpent to. Neither let us tempt as they did. When you look at this, what is Paul trying to tell him that how were the Corinthians not to tempt him in this context as those tempted God in the Old Testament and God sent fiery serpents? What's the context? How were they tempting God in this context?
They got tired of the manna that God was providing and wanted food and water and was again complaining and bickering about.
True. Well, what about the Corinthians? This is who Paul said, and let us not tempt Christ.
Concerning their lust and their pleasures.
Verse 7 says what? Do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. And goes up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. We're not to tempt God in doing this, as those who tempted God and he sent the serpents. Any thoughts on that from anyone? Malachi 3 and verse 15, Tish.
So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape.
Now, they test God and go free. Again, this idea, when you go back to, we'll look a little bit of context here, but again, to try to prove or test. That they were trying to prove and test God over and over. This was Israel throughout, if you will, their history, okay? Much like those during the New Testament time, it was over and over, they were trying to prove and test who Christ was on this. So in that sense, that even though it was tried, they could not be tempted. God and Christ could not be tempted. In this, and not sure if I get the context right, but God is trying, and when you read and study this, if I misrepresent it, he is trying to get them to do what is right and proving him that way, not which is wrong. When you go back to verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, what? To do what is right. You're trying me some other way, but now try me in this and see what I do. Not trying to tempt God to do evil, but he's imploring him to do what is right. Try me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it. This was God's history with him. When they repented, he blessed him greatly. But in that which is wrong, they did not receive God's blessing. He was not tempted in that way to prove himself. But he was through obedience, and he showed who he was to the children of Israel. Anyone have any other thoughts on that? Of course, we've done looked at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15.
Now therefore, why do you tempt God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
Why do you test or try to prove God by putting a yoke? Of course, this yoke was what? Oh, yeah, well, he said, why are you trying to go back to the old law? And that's the context of this conference that took place. Why are you trying to go back and put a yoke that you all couldn't even bear upon whom? Upon the Gentiles, putting the yoke on the disciples. The Jews were not able to bear it when they had it. Why bring it on someone else? If you couldn't overcome it, why bring it on somebody else? Paul reminds the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches and goodness and forbearance of God? This forbearance that God bearing with him. Why do you despise the forbearance of God or despise the riches of his long suffering? That's what he's telling in Acts chapter 2. You know, why are you bringing this yoke? Why do you despise the forbearance and long suffering of God, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Any thoughts on God can be tempted? God cannot be tempted. James 1 verse 13. Whoever the next reader is.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
Any thoughts on this? Get somebody else's thoughts on James 1 verse 13 that God cannot be tempted.
Well, God is not, He has nothing to do with evil, nothing to do with sin, nor will He have, nor will He tempt anyone else with it. I just kind of summarize the two. The first part, God can be tempted as tested, and the second part, God is not tempted by being tempted with evil or sin. He cannot be in the presence of God.
That's a good thought, kind of what line that I was going on. He mentions verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you call it various trials. Does trials come upon us? Again, what kind of temptations or trials are we looking at? That which gets us to do wrong, or that which gets us to do what is right? Trials by God are not for the purpose of driving us from Him, okay? But they are there for us to draw us closer to Him. And that's the context as you get down to this verse in verses 2 through 11. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Well, again, this idea of what these temptations are. It's these trials that draw us closer than we experience in life. We all go through them. We have them every day, a trial in life. As we overcome these trials that come upon us, it should bring us, if you will, draw us closer to God. Again, God is beyond being tempted. Man's not. There are two different Greek words of tempted in this verse. The first one means to test or prove. Let no man say, I am tempted by God, implying that God is somewhat responsible for our sins. He's not. The other Greek word is only found here and nowhere else in the Scripture, meaning to be familiar with, to have experienced it, unattempted, untried, cannot be tempted, untemptable. That's God. That's the meaning of it. That God is not familiar with sin, as Larry has been bringing that out in his class. He's never experienced that. He's untried. He cannot be, he's untemptable to do that which is wrong. Any thoughts on James 1, verse 13?
I think similar to this to one of my kids yesterday, or the day before at school. It was a kid who was being taunted, I guess, by another kid. It was basically they were asking him to fight. And I told him, I was like, whoever's the biggest man here, whoever's the most confident, whoever is the one that is strong will be able to walk away from you. Need to be strong enough, confident enough in yourself and what you're doing and what's going on between you two, that you can say, stop it and walk away. God is the strongest, the most confident, the most knowledgeable. You can't tempt someone to do something. I dare you to make rain. I dare you. I can make rain. I don't have to prove it to you. I don't have to prove that I can keep you up. If I'm confident that I could harm you, it has a whole lot to do with strength. If you're not tested or tempted to show your power, if you have all power.
It's something you don't have to prove over. Certainly God does not, but those want Him to do that for whatever reason. But He chose not to at times. Because God knew, as you bring out, that He knew as far as concerned that. Anything else, anyone? Good thought.